المكتب التعاوني للدعوة والإرشاد وتوعية الجاليات بأبها.
ادعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. It is my honor and my pleasure to be here with you today. It is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we have gathered here together, inshallah, to study, to learn about some very important topics, something that is perhaps one of the most important topics in Islam, and that is the spread of Islam, da'wah. It is a very important topic, and inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless us all to be able to do our parts in spreading Islam to those who would hear it, and inshallah to those who would accept it. As Sheikh Awishi mentioned, this is a topic that's not spoken about much. Dawah is spoken about often, but Dawah in prison is not spoken about much. And because of that, it's important that I give you some background and inshallah give you some understanding about the prison system and the importance of da'wah in the prison system. I myself was not born into a Muslim family. I converted to Islam or reverted to Islam when I was 18 years old. Alhamdulillah, 3 years after I converted to Islam, my mother also converted to Islam. Allahu Akbar. I am an American, born and raised in the United States. Many people ask me if I have any Arab blood. I do not. I am Finnish and German. So I was born and raised in the United States, grew up all my life in the United States. So I come from a single parent family, meaning that my mother was the one who raised me. And my mother and father got a divorce when I was very young, about 3 years old, and my father has had very little to do with my life for the rest of my life since I was about three. So I spent my developing years as a child and as a teenager without a father and without Islam. This is a recipe for misguidance. This is a recipe for disaster, especially in the environment that is the United States. Many of my childhood friends growing up were from similar backgrounds. Single parent households, being raised by only their mother, no father, and oftentimes not wealthy, from a poor background. So it's common in these kinds of upbringings or these kinds of situations for those who are kids and those who are teenagers to turn towards things that are very destructive. To turn towards a lifestyle that is very dangerous. Things like drug addiction, extreme violence, suicide, murder, and prison were commonplaces in my life growing up. Many of my childhood friends today who have not accepted Islam are either in a state of drug addiction, committed suicide many years ago, or have been murdered. Many of them as well are also spending lengthy periods of time in prison. So prison has never been something strange to me growing up. It was always something that played some type of role in my life. Whether it was my friends who were going to prison, or whether it was the relatives of my friends who were going in and out of prison, prison was not something strange to me in my life growing up. It oftentimes played a central role in my life. But alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided me away from this lifestyle, and He saved me from many of the consequences that my childhood friends suffered and are still suffering to this day. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, what means, and hold firmly to the rope of Allah altogether, and be not divided, and remember the favor of Allah upon you when you were enemies and He brought your hearts together and you became by His favor brothers. And you were on the edge of the pit of fire, and He saved you from it. This ayah, maybe more than any other, encapsulates my life. I was definitely on the edge of the pit of fire. I wasn't a little ways away from it. I wasn't a couple of kilometers away from it. I wasn't another country away from it. I was definitely on its edge. No doubt. And it is a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I recognize that I am sitting here talking to you today. While attending college in 2005, I was asked by a Christian chaplain who worked at a prison that was close to the college that I was attending for my bachelor's degree. He asked me if I would be interested in coming into the prison and giving da'wah. I immediately took the opportunity. And from 2005, I spent 8 years in the American prison system, in different prisons, giving da'wah. I have worked at all different security levels, from minimum security to death row, which are inmates who are scheduled to be executed. So I spent 8 years giving da'wah in the American prison system. My time there was eye-opening. It's taught me many, many things. And it also introduced me to many, many, many good people. Good people who are in prison. Good, strong Muslims who are in prison. But first, let us talk about prison. Because prison is something that we don't like to think about. Prison is something that we put either very, very, very far away from us, geographically. We put it up in the hills, we put it in the middle of the desert, we put it away from us because we don't want to look at it. Or we build very, very, very high walls around prison so that not only will the people in prison be kept from getting out, but also so that the general public doesn't have to see what's going on inside the prison. We put people in prison and we often forget about them. But no matter where the prison is, what country it's located in, whether America, the UK, Russia, or here in Saudi Arabia, prison has its own culture and its own set of rules. It is a different society. Many, unfortunately, of the rules that are in prison are based on violence and punishment. Prison can be a very violent place. When you take a group of people who are largely misguided and you stick them together in one place and they can't get out and they can't get away from each other, problems happen. Problems occur. And oftentimes these things result in violence or some type of punishment. Whether it is violence from one prisoner to another prisoner, or violence from the staff of the prison towards another prisoner, it is and can be a violent place. And prison, by definition, is a difficult place to live. We don't want to make prison a place where everybody wants to go. That would be a bad idea. So prison is made to be difficult, a difficult place to live in, a difficult place to work. This is prison. But we do need prisons. There is no doubt about that. There must be punishment for crimes. There must be. And as a matter of fact, many of the people who are actually in prison understand this fact. Many of the people who are in prison understand that they need to be in prison, that they need to be punished for their crimes. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran, what means, as to the thief, male or female, cut off his or her hands as a punishment by way of example from Allah for their crime, and Allah is exalted in power. So we in Islam do not try to avoid the natural punishment of things. When we go astray and we violate the rights of other people and the humanity of other people, we are subject to prison. And we should go to prison. However, some may say, if prison can be a violent place, and if the people there did not show mercy and compassion and kindness to others when they were committing their crimes, why should we go there and be compassionate or merciful to them? Why should we give them da'wah? We should, because of the very next ayah that is given to us, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the ayat, the verse of the thief and the punishment for the thief, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what means, but if the thief repents after his crime and amends his conduct, Allah turns to him in forgiveness, for Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. So right after giving this very serious punishment for theft, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, but if the thief turns in repentance and amends his conduct or changes himself, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will turn to him in forgiveness. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not throwing those who are in prison away. He does not, by definition, just because they were in prison, forget about them. Believe that they are unimportant. So who are we to do that? Indeed, tawbah and repentance or redemption is a central principle of Islam. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran, what means, O my servants who have transgressed against their souls, do not lose hope in the mercy of Allah, for Allah forgives all sins, for He is oft forgiving, most merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, do not lose hope, do not despair when you have committed sins, when you have wronged yourselves. Do not despair, do not lose hope, do not second guess the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He forgives all sins as long as you have breath. As long as you have life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leaves the door of tawbah, of repentance and redemption open to you. The history of Islam is filled with stories and examples of forgiveness and redemption. Perhaps the two most famous stories of forgiveness and redemption are those of Abu Sufyan and his wife Hind. Many of us here know this story. Many of us know that Abu Sufyan was one of the staunchest enemies of Islam. He was one of the most outspoken enemies of Islam. He fought the Muslims. He organized battles against them. He was either directly or indirectly responsible for the deaths of early Muslims. Abu Sufyan. Yet, when the Prophet ﷺ conquered Mecca, Abu Sufyan accepted Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ forgave him. And Abu Sufyan went on to fight for Islam and became a loyal companion of the Prophet ﷺ. Redeemed from his wicked state, brought back from it through tawbah, through repentance, changed his state. Now, Abu Sufyan's wife, Hind, took her hatred of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and of Islam a step further. She was directly responsible for the death of the beloved uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hamza. It is even reported that she mutilated his body on the battlefield. Her crime was indeed horrible and hurt the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam greatly. This loss hurt the Prophet immensely. Yet after the conquest of Mecca, Hind accepted Islam. And during one of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's teachings to a group of women, it is reported that Hind asked the Prophet a question from behind her niqab. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Is that you, Hind?" And Hind replied, "Yes, it is me, Hind. Please forgive me for my past sins, and may Allah forgive you." It was nonetheless difficult for the Prophet ﷺ to be around Hind because of what she had done. But her Islam was accepted, and she was shown forgiveness and mercy. These two powerful stories of forgiveness and repentance and redemption is something that we should all remember when facing our own sins, as well as when judging others, like those who have gone to prison. Now, prison is also one of the best environments for da'wah, if not the best environment for da'wah. I will go on that ledge and say that. Perhaps it is the best environment for da'wah. Why? Because of the two populations that exist in prison: non-Muslims and Muslims. Let's begin with the non-Muslims. There is no population of non-Muslims anywhere on the earth that are in more need of Islam or are more open to Islam than non-Muslims in prison. Nowhere on earth. Why? Because the non-Muslims in prison clearly realize that their lives have gone out of control. They are now in prison and living the consequences every day of their misguidance. Whereas non-Muslims outside of prison may still be living their life every day, not realizing the substantial consequences of their misguidance. They get to see their families. They get to go to the store. They get to go to the restaurant. They get to hang out with their friends or be with their friends. So sometimes it can be difficult for them to realize the impact or how substantial their misguidance truly is, and the consequences of their misguidance. But the non-Muslims in prison face the consequences of their misguidance every day. They face the fact that their life has gone out of control, and they are now in prison. Whereas, again, the non-Muslims outside of prison may not realize it. They may have access to things like alcohol or drugs, things that can suppress them from truly seeing how far out of control their life has gone, how misguided that they actually are. But the non-Muslims in prison don't have that. They must live every day with the consequences of their misguidance, every day with the consequences of the path that they were walking. So knowing this, they are often much, much, much more open and actively searching for something that will bring them back, that will bring them out of this mess that they have created. And when they see Islam and the structure of Islam, and they see the changes that others have made as a result of accepting Islam, most of the time, it has been my experience, most of the time, it captures their attention greatly. Does it mean that they will take their shahada like this? No, maybe not. But definitely it interests them, because it gives them a way out of the hell that they have put themselves in this life. The second population in prison are those who are Muslim. Either they were born Muslim before they went to prison, or they have accepted Islam in prison. For those who were Muslim before they went to prison, it's important that we out here who desire to give da'wah, to desire to call and support those who are searching for the meaning and the message of Islam. It is important for us to remember three things about those who were Muslims before they went into prison. We often sit back and go, how could that have happened? He was Muslim before he went to prison. Yet he went to prison. How could this happen? The first thing we must understand is that none of us are perfect. None of us. Just because we make our shahada does not mean that we will not make mistakes. As the Prophet ﷺ clearly pointed out, what means every son of Adam makes mistakes, and the best of those who make mistakes are those who repent. So none of us are saved from making mistakes simply because of our shahada or our good deeds. I myself, and I hope many of you out there, do not adhere to the types of misguidance that is sometimes spread by different Islamic groups. That, yani, as soon as you reach a certain age, you are no longer bound by the sharia. You are no longer bound by ibadah. That now it's just khalas, you get to go to al-jannah, khalas, that's it, it's over. This is misguidance, this is error. As long as we still breathe, we need to be fighting. As long as we still breathe, we have the capacity of making mistakes. Whether it is with our hands, with our minds, with our tongues, we have the capacity, always. The second thing that we must recognize is that iman is not a static thing. Iman just does not stay in one place. You reach a certain level, it stays at that level, never goes down, never goes up, just stays there. This is not true. This is error. We know, based on many things from the Quran and from the Sunnah, that iman both increases and decreases. All of us have experienced a low in iman. All of us have experienced when our iman is low and in need of a boost. This is why it is important that we work hard to strengthen our iman and to keep our iman increased and bring it up quickly when it decreases. The third thing is our ever-present enemy, Shaitan. Shaitan never gives up. Shaitan is always there waiting for us. Always. He is not concerned with how many salat you have made, with how many times you have fasted Ramadan, with how many times you have taken your shahada or read the Quran. He's not concerned with these things. He never gives up. He doesn't just leave you alone and say, oh, okay, you're okay now. I'm not gonna bother you anymore. You're good. Don't worry about me. That's what he would like you to believe. Wallahi, he would love you to believe that you're fine, you're okay. Don't worry about it. You've said enough salat. You've fasted enough during Ramadan. You've read the Quran enough. You're hafiz the Quran. Ah, you're all right. But truly, this is not the case. Shaitan is waiting for us always. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, what means shaitan to you is an avowed enemy. He has made a vow for his existence to stray you away. That is his whole goal. He does nothing else.
He doesn't stop to watch football games, the World Cup, the Olympics. He doesn't stop to do these things. His whole goal is to stray you from the Sirat al-Mustaqim. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from it. Because of these three things, and these are only three basic things that I mentioned, it is very possible for all of us sitting in this room right now to find ourselves astray. To find ourselves in the same situation as those who are in prison. We cannot sit back, although we would love to, we cannot sit back and say, Yani, that can't happen to me. That can't happen to me. No. We all have weaknesses. We all have breaking points. We all have emotion. We all have a ton of things that can lead us to stray from the straight path and end up right behind those walls, right behind those bars. So never think that, oh, that can't be me. We mustn't think that those Muslims that have gone to prison are no longer in need of da'wah, are no longer in need of support. We must always remember what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said about His forgiveness, about the power of His mercy. We must remember those stories of forgiveness, repentance, and redemption that have been throughout the history of Islam. And as for those who accepted Islam in prison, they are in no less need of da'wah and support either. Alhamdulillah, they have taken a big step. They have gone from being a non-Muslim in prison to being a Muslim in prison. Huge step. This is definitely one of the biggest steps, if not the biggest step, towards reform, towards change. In fact, many of those who have accepted Islam in prison have remarkable stories. Stories that very few of us know about. But having worked in prisons for a very long time, I know about these stories. And I would like to share three of them with you now, inshallah. There are three brothers in the United States that I am proud to call my close friends and my close brothers. I will use only their first names. But the first brother I would like to talk to you about is Wali. Like me, Wali grew up without a father and without Islam. At a very young age, he got involved in street gangs and went to prison for the first time at the age of 12 years old. At the age of 15 years old, Wali was shot 7 times. A few years later, at 17 years old, Wali was shot 2 more times. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spared him. Wali had been to prison in the United States many times, going in and out, with no change, no direction, no structure. But the last time that Wali went to prison, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him to Islam. And alhamdulillah, he accepted Islam and it completely changed his life. He separated and turned his back on his old lifestyle. He would not talk to his own friends. He avoided them. And when he called me up from prison, on his last day in prison, he said, "Brother, there's only one thing that I would like to do when I get out." And I said, "What's that?" He said, "I would like to go to a real masjid and pray Salat al-Jumu'ah." After 10 years of being in prison, he wasn't thinking about women. He wasn't thinking about eating something, going to a restaurant, going to the mall. All he wanted to do was make Salat al-Jumu'ah. It has been amazing for me to see the changes in Wali's life. Going from an individual who cared so little about his life and the lives of others, to now a beautiful Muslim brother, filled with love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, filled with knowledge of Islam. And alhamdulillah, as a result of his change in his life, his youngest son also accepted Islam. Wali's life has been an example of the power that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to change the hearts of people. The second brother I would like to talk about, named Abdul Sabur. Abdul Sabur went to prison in America for murder when he was 18 years old in 1987. He was involved in street gangs in the United States and unfortunately took someone's life. He, like me, had no father, broken home, and had no Islam. Abdul Sabur has not been out of prison since 1987. Some of you weren't even born in 1987. And if you can think back to 1987, those many years ago, Abdul Sabur has been in the American prison system since 1987, having never gotten out. 27 years of his life has been spent in prison. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose him to be guided to Islam, and he accepted Islam in prison over 10 years ago. He has memorized many surahs of the Quran, many hadith, and is a dedicated student to studying fiqh and aqidah in the prison system. Inshallah, he is scheduled to be released in about 4 years. And finally, a very close and beloved brother of mine named Musa. Musa's story is indeed remarkable. At 17 years old, Musa was sentenced to 19 years in prison for murder. His life before going to prison was something like a Hollywood movie. Before Islam, Musa had no mercy or compassion for human life at all. Musa would tell me that he would shoot people for fun, for no reason other than not having anything else to do. Yet, after becoming a Muslim and accepting Islam inside prison, Musa has excelled in the study of Islam. He has memorized the last 30th of the Quran. He has also memorized large portions of the Quran and Hadith. He studies the Arabic language, fiqh, and aqidah. And he also teaches other Muslims in prison about aqidah and fiqh, and also gives Arabic language lessons. One of the remarkable things about these three individuals is that none of them, because of the lifestyle that they were living, should even be alive. Not very many people, like Wali, escape 9 gunshot wounds. And we should also remember that these three Muslims have accepted Islam in prison, in a very dark place, in a very painful place, in a very uncomfortable place. And they have managed to build their knowledge of Islam and study Islam, not in classrooms, not in Islamic universities, not with shuyukh from the kibar, not even with native Arabic speakers. The brother Musa is almost fluent in Arabic, and he's never come in contact with a native Arabic speaker in his life. It is all self-taught from books and tapes and listening. Their love and knowledge of Islam is truly amazing. Alhamdulillah. Now, are all of the people who are in prison like this? No. But there are many. There are many. And they deserve our support. They deserve our da'wah. There is also a very practical aspect to giving da'wah in prison. A very, very practical aspect. And that is that there are very few life sentences. There are very few life sentences given out in the United States, here in Saudi Arabia, or in the UK, or any other country. Very few. Comparably to the inmate populations, very few life sentences. So what does this mean? The people in prison will end up coming out of prison. The people in prison will end up rejoining us out here in our communities, in our societies. They will work at the restaurants we go to. They will walk on the streets that we walk on. Some of them will be our colleagues at work. And some of them will live next door to us. We have to ask ourselves, do we want people coming out of prison no better than when they went into prison? Do we want them on misguidance and an evil path? And they're living right next door to and our families and our children? Or do we want them to come out with a love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? With peace in their heart and a desire for good for their fellow brothers and sisters. Of course, this is what we want. So these people, if we choose to forget about them, we will only be able to forget about them for a short time. Because they will eventually come out to our societies, to our communities. And we definitely want them to be better than when they went in. Now, it is my hope and the intention of giving this lecture that as many who are sitting in this room as can, will try to support, to not forget about those who are sitting in prison. Do not throw them away, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't thrown them away. Do not think of yourself as better, because with one mistake you could be there yourself. But this lecture, and I don't have much time, but the lecture is about approaches and methodologies in giving da'wah. The kinds of manners in giving da'wah. Prison does pose a unique environment for giving da'wah. There is no doubt about that. You have to go through a bunch of searches and a bunch of bureaucracy and rules just to get inside the prison. It indeed is a struggle just to be able to get inside. It is not easy. But it certainly is worth it. It certainly is worth it to, inshallah, be that instrument from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that changes someone's life. Someone like Wali, who shouldn't even be alive today. And the methodology and approach that best sums up da'wah in prison for those of us who feel convicted by this and have a compassion or a passion for doing this is sincerity. More than anything, those who are in prison just simply want to see sincerity. Sincerity and compassion. They want to be looked at by other than their sins. They don't want to be labeled for the rest of their life for the thing that took them into prison. They want sincerity. They want compassion. It is not even about knowledge. It is not even about knowledge. You don't have to go into the prison system and be an alim, be a sheikh. Just showing up, just getting past that big tall wall that blocks them from us and us from them, will wallahi bring a smile to their face. I am not a sheikh. I am not an alim. I don't speak Arabic fluently. I'm not Hafidh al-Quran. But when the brothers who were in prison, and even the non-Muslims who are in prison, to know that you took time out of your day, that you took time away from your family, and you went in to visit them, this in and of itself changes their life, changes their view. And from there it is just discussing Islam, discussing life, discussing problems they may have and Islamic solutions to those problems, which is what we're all doing in life. We come across problems in life and we try to understand and apply the best Islamic solutions that we possibly can. They want nothing more, nothing different. So compassion, sincerity, is what those who are in prison are looking for. And it is my hope, it is my prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this message will have reached some of you. And maybe you will not rush right in to the prison system and try to give da'wah. But maybe when you're driving by the prison, you will remember those who are there. You will keep them in your dua. You will try to do what you can to support them. to alleviate their plight, and inshallah allow them an opportunity to change themselves and once again find that straight path, that path of peace, that path of contentment, the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum.
May Allah reward you, Brother Brian, for this very emotional speech that we noticed and witnessed, that you were speaking from experience and with sincerity that you have mentioned. Now, dear respected brothers and sisters, the floor is open for your comments, your questions, that will, you know, add enrichment to this lecture. Yes.
How these three people, Walid Abdul Shakur and Musa, were converted to Islam?
Oh.
By you, by reading, by how?
So we come to, yani we come to Islam in various ways. That's why there is no one size fits all in da'wah. So Abdul Sabur himself was, I believe, introduced by a family member who was also in prison. Most of his family have either been murdered or are in prison.
Is it on? Okay. Does that work? Yeah? Okay.
So most of his family have either been killed or are in prison. And so he came across Islam, I believe, through another family member. Musa was himself exposed to Islam before he actually went into prison, briefly. But his lifestyle really prohibited him from accepting Islam and living Islam. But he did know, alhamdulillah, the importance of Islam. So after he was convicted on his murder conviction, he was able to come into the prison system, met some Muslims in there, and was able to accept Islam, alhamdulillah. Wali is the most interesting case. Wali became a Muslim because of a bet. Wali was in the prison exercise room, where, you know, they exercise and with the weights, you know, and these. And there was a gentleman who was very muscular, very big. And he was a Muslim. And he told Wali, he said, I can use this one.
No.
Okay, inshallah. He was in the exercise room. Work now? Yes? Maybe? Yes? Yes? Okay. So, Wali was in the exercise room, and there was this man with, you know, very muscular, lifting weights. And the man looked at Wali and said, if I can lift this amount of weight, and I think it was in the, I know it in pounds, but I don't know it in kilos. Maybe it was, yani, maybe 115 kilos, curling it. A huge amount of weight. And Wali said, you can't do that. There's no way you can do that. And the man said, if I lift this weight, you go to Jummah with me. And Wali said, okay, if you lift that weight, I'll go to Jummah. The brother went to the weights, said Bismillah, and lifted it twice. And so Wali went to Jummah with him, and alhamdulillah accepted Islam shortly after that. Allah Akbar. Allah Akbar.
Okay, next question. Do I have a question from the lady section? Is Sisters, any question? Assalamu alaikum wa
rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh. I'd like to visit my thanks for you and for what you visit for us and for the people who are behind this meeting. Actually, I have one serious question. It is about how can I present my da'wah to the people in the present, especially in your country? Because I know that I can do good things for them. Is there any channel to do that? Thank you.
While living in the country, if you are living there,
I mean from here.
From here?
Yeah.
Yes, there are organizations that are dawah organizations. I know that send books and things. I think the brothers out in
Khan Sushan. I want direct dawah.
Directly to speak with them.
Is there any way to make a video conference with them or?
No,
the
rules prohibit that. No inmate in the United States has access to the internet, so there's not really any possible way to be able to do that in the United States from here. The channels just won't accept it. They can't even make long distance calls from the prison system there. So there are some channels that make it difficult for getting into the prison system. However, if you ever happen to be in the United States, I would definitely encourage you, because the majority of the Muslims in the prison system in the U.S. Desperately want to learn Arabic so that they can read the Quran, so that they can read the Hadith and all these kinds of things. And although there are some Arabs that are incarcerated in the United States in the prison system, I met several, including a brother that was from Mecca, the Saudi from Mecca, and he came to the United States. Unfortunately, it was too much for him, and he got involved in some bad things and spent some years inside the prison system in the United States. But by and large, many people don't speak Arabic, and they don't have access to the materials, the books, these kinds of things. So if it's possible at all, if you cannot make a direct contact, to support organizations that do send books, that do have receive letters and these kinds of things. And some of these organizations do receive letters, and inshallah you can respond to these letters as well. Many write with questions, many want to know the rulings on certain things, things of fiqh, things of aqidah, these kinds of things. So letter writing is often the easiest way, especially in such a long distance from the United States, for you to make direct contact, inshallah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته
وعليكم السلام ورحمه الله وبركاته
Thank you Dr. Hamza for your nice talk. Really enjoy your talk. Just I have a question about your opinion the system in your country and your government issue to deal with the da'wah, and could you tell us about the number of the Muslims who converted between the last year and now this year?
Inside the prison? There are certainly, as many of you can imagine, certainly suspicion about Islam in the United States. So, going through, for example, background checks and things of this nature are required for everyone who would like to get into the prison system, whether they're doing secular education or doing something religious or going to work inside the prison system as a prison staff member. There's a lot of background checks and things. To be sure, they are more thorough with Muslims. But the main obstacle to giving da'wah in the prison system in the United States is that there are massive amounts of money and massive organizations, Christian organizations, evangelical organizations, that flood the prison system with Bibles and Christian materials and all of these kinds of things. The majority of the religious directors of the prisons in the United States are Christian. And of course, there's so many different types of Christians. You get some that are more conservative and evangelical, and some that are more liberal, and some that are more open to Islam and, you know, people hearing about Islam and these kinds of things. So there's definitely obstacles. I don't want to make it seem like it's just as easy, you know, it's just as easy as walking up to some American on the street and saying, you know, have you heard about Islam? Or going to a college and saying, have you heard about Islam? Or walking up to a friend, have you heard about Islam? No. It's a struggle. It's definitely a struggle to do it. Remember, prisons are designed to keep people in, but prisons are also designed to keep people out. So it's a struggle. It can be a struggle to do that. But as we believe in Islam, the greater the struggle, the greater the reward, right? So it is not something that is just easy to do. And many people, because it's not easy to do, they give up on it. They just simply give up on it. But inshallah, the reward, as I have seen it, it is my 8 years of giving da'wah in the American prison system is some of the most precious time in my entire life. I mean, it really is. I mean, it exposed me to many, many, many different blessings and beautiful things. As far as your question about the numbers of those who convert, there's no actual numbers. And a lot of times people don't want to keep numbers because it shows that Muslims are the fastest growing religion in the United States. Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. And it is the fastest growing religion in the prison system as well. So there are many, many, many people each day converting to Islam. There are roughly, at last count, there's roughly, I believe, Zaid, I don't know if you have numbers on this, but about 2 million individuals incarcerated in the United States. They've got one of the highest incarceration levels in the United States. You could fill like two big cities with as many prisoners as are in the United States. But it is the fastest growing religion. Everybody realizes that. Everybody sees that. And they can't stop it. And alhamdulillah, the more that they try to stop it, the more that it grows. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen it when they try to take an individual who is giving da'wah and teaching other Muslims in the prison, they will try to remove him. When he's getting a lot of converts coming to Islam, they will try to send him to another prison, or they will try to put him in isolation. And all this does is make more people want to become a Muslim. So, Allahu Akbar, it's a very difficult struggle for those who try to oppress Islam in the prison system. They're not winning. Alhamdulillah, they're not winning. Yeah.
Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi
wabarakatuh.
I know that our in prison is a challenging topic, and it's an interesting one. And now you have just given me some hint about the difficulty of giving dawah in prison. And we know that it's difficult because it's supposed that we are dealing with people who are criminals. But above all, they are human beings. So they have this right side, this good side inside themselves. My question is, regarding to your own practical experience, what are the best ways to pray fight with people in prison? How to start with them, how to start speaking with them about Islam?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Alhamdulillah, that's a very good question. As I spoke about, the best approach is sincerity and compassion. When you go into, you said a beautiful statement. You made a beautiful statement that yes, these are criminals, but they're also human beings. And it is the best approach. The best approach is the approach to see them as human beings and not as criminals.
This is the best approach. And to not be concerned with what they did, but be concerned with their past. My mother always told me when I was growing up that if you run through a forest backwards, you will hit a tree. You will hit a tree. You have to run through a forest looking straight, because what you have already passed is behind you. You make tawbah, you repent for these things, you seek redemption, but then you look towards your future. And this is what us, as da'is who are giving da'wah in the prison, this is what we should be focusing on. Not what they have done, but what they need to do. This is the most important thing, I think, and the approach. So giving people who are in prison lessons about tawbah, lessons about repentance, lessons about the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These kinds of things are some of the most important topics. And like I say, being sincere and compassionate. Seeing them as human beings and not just as the crimes they committed. Sometimes this can be difficult. I have worked with people who have killed multiple people, who have done unspeakable things, things I can't even mention in this room, I'm too ashamed to mention. But there is still something inside of them, still something inside of them that yearns, that desires that peace, that contentment. This structure that Islam gives to us. Still, for the worst of the worst, and I have met the worst of the worst, the worst of the worst. So I had the opportunity to meet, although I wasn't able to give Yani a lot of dawah, I had the opportunity to meet the most prolific serial killer in the United States. Killed 49 women. So, I mean, there are people who have done horrific things, terrible things. But there is still that side of them that inshallah can be touched and they can be guided as we have been guided inshallah. Jazakallah khair.
So,
wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
I just wanted to ask you how and what kind of help I can do or offer for these people who are inside the prison.
Now, so one of the things is if you cannot get inside the prison, if you don't have the time, the money, the resources to actually go into the prison and give da'wah, to hold information sessions, these kinds of things. If you don't have the resources to be able to do that, that is the best thing. Because they yearn to see someone from outside of the prison coming to see them, coming to spend time with them. This is very important to them because they feel forgotten. They feel thrown away. So this is the first thing. If not, then to try to provide material support. To try to provide what material support you can. Not in the form of sending Yani a bunch of riyals into the prison. No, no, no. But supporting the organizations that support prisons. Purchasing books that are like tafsirs. Qur'ans, these kinds of things, hadith, sets of hadith, Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, all of these kinds of different sets of hadith, purchasing these things, taking them to the prison and saying, I'd like to donate these things to the Muslims, I'd like to donate this for the Muslim community. All of these kinds of things are important, are very important. And then, Yani, if you happen to know someone who's gone to prison and comes out of prison, treat them with compassion and do what you can to help them to come back into society. Give them yani rides to make their salat to the masjid. Take them to Jum'ah so that they can hear the khutbah and hear the reminders of these things. So those kinds of things are very important. Not all of us can afford to go into the prison system. Not all of us have the resources to go into the prison system. But there are many things that we can do, yani, for those who are incarcerated without, if we do not have those kinds of resources. Now.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
It's a very genuine lecture and it's very interesting. Thanks to Allah, Doctor, thanks to before it is prepared for this lecture.
Now.
So when we listen to your lecture, we feel that the American soil is so fertile for doing the law and every favor. But when, let us look at the story of Maryam Jamila. And she takes all the way, traveled from after the revolution, she takes all the way to from America to Pakistan. Then she came back to America after the Middle Age. When you look at Amina Akhtami, also she being tortured from every side when she became Muslim. And I'm not sure that's not for her, something that she did a lot later on. But you saw that, what is the picture, this picture, that there is a picture, those females, especially the females, they come to Islam and they got rejected as everybody. Even Amina Akhtami, when you read her story, she has been badly inserted in the courtyard of court. So what are these stories? Why don't we bring such stories that people are mutilated in the name of Islam? Thank you very much.
Now, so I apologize for not mentioning the women in prison. There are, of course, women's prisons as well. I would assume here in Saudi as well as in the United States. And alhamdulillah, Islam is the fastest growing religion within the women's prisons as well. Even despite all of the misinformation given by the American media about women in Islam, it is still one of the fastest growing, if not the fastest growing religion in the women's system as well. There are many stories of individuals abused in the prison system. There are many stories of political incarceration. Those stories are, I would say, unique, and they are also something that are stories that are so terrible and so difficult that, and given the nature of why they have incarcerated these different women, it is not something where people have access to political prisoners in the United States. If I go to Guantanamo Bay and say that I want to give dawah, I will maybe make it off the boat and then I will be shot. So individuals who have high profile cases, individuals who are political prisoners, individuals who have been accused of yani, international terrorism or whatever the new title is today, there really isn't access to these people. They are kept in inhumane conditions. They are kept in solitary confinement. They don't see anyone. They don't hear anyone. They sometimes are kept in soundproof rooms. Their treatment is absolutely horrible. So my topic that I wanted to discuss is going in and giving dawah in prisons that people can have access to. The high profile cases of some of the women that you mentioned, no one can go and see them. No one can give dawah. Now, to support or to be an activist in support of their case is something that is beyond the topic that I'm discussing. That's something that yani, each individual would have to choose, learn about on their own, and choose whether or not to support these political prisoners who are in the United States. Their condition is usually far worse than the general prison population. But as far as being an activist and becoming into a political sphere or a political realm to support them, that was beyond my discussion today.
Assalamu alaikum. Inviting others to Islam is very important, but I think which is more important is how can we protect Muslims, thousands of Muslims in different parts of the world who are being killed and burned. How can we convince others who hate Islam to stop killing, torturing, and torturing Muslims just because of their Islam? Thank you.
Now, so again, this touches on the politics, touches on international politics, it touches a little bit on domestic policy, foreign policy of different countries and things of this nature. That's really outside the scope of my lecture. I was primarily focusing on going in and giving da'wah. There are several channels in support of those who are being oppressed in different countries, those Muslims who are under oppressive circumstances, those Muslims who are in states of war and conflict now. I don't think, inshallah, there's not a person in this room that doesn't make dua for peace and for the Muslims to be brought out of this kind of oppression. Again, in touching a little bit on the sisters, what she had mentioned, political imprisonment is a topic all onto its own. There are political prisoners in every country, including the United States. As much as the United States would like to deny that they have political prisoners, the United States certainly has political prisoners who are tortured, who are kept in inhumane conditions, that are in solitary confinement for years and years and years. But it is a bit beyond the scope of my lecture, at least, to talk about alleviating the mass suffering of Muslims who are in these conflict areas, who are subjected to oppression and things like that. That's a bit beyond the scope of my lecture today. But may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, relieve them and protect them and guide them and bring about peace to these conflicts. And
okay, the last question.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah.
Thank you very much for your sacrifice. I hope, inshallah, Allah will reward you.
Right.
The effort that you put on, you know, to visit the prison and to visit the people inside the prison. I think the prison is a good environment, you know, because they are, the people there emotionally, they will accept, they will listen to you, and they will participate in you, you know. Since you establish very solid foundation inside the prison by having Abu Sabur, Musa, and Wali, I think they are good, you know, tools that we can start with, utilize them to preach, you know, Islam and support them with books and pamphlets, whatsoever.
Yeah.
If you can, if you establish it in what about if you establish in another place, then the Islam will spread all over, you know, the reasons or over the people.
Yeah.
They are in the closed area, and the other people will listen to them, and they will, you know, accept, inshallah, the
Yes, you know, and you bring up a good point, and there's something that is also inherent in the prison system. I'm not sure about here in Saudi Arabia, but the prison system in the United States, people are often, it's usually what's called a transient system. So they send people all over to different, you might spend 5 years in this prison, and then you'll go over to another prison and spend 5 years, and then they'll transfer you to another prison and you'll spend 5 years. This kinds of thing, of moving people around. Well, this is great for Islam. Because when we give da'wah, and when we get individuals like Wali, like Abdul Sabur, like Musa, who have a dedicated love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the deen, they take, of course, what they know and they go now to a new prison. And they help individuals there at those prisons. So it's really set up very well for da'wah. But it needs to start with us. You see, we go in there and inshallah we plant the seed. And then the seeds germinate. And then they get transferred to other prisons that, yani, we've never been to. But we talked to someone, planted the seed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala nurtured that seed. They came to Islam. And now they're in a different prison giving the da'wah of their own. This is something that's, yani, the system is set up very, very well for the spread of Islam. It's almost like it does it itself. It's almost like a reoccurring system. Once you plant one seed, it spreads. I mean, I hate to refer it as a virus because a virus is something so bad. But yani, it's a good virus. You know, I mean, it enters one place and then it spreads throughout. And prison is like that. People talk to other people and hear other people, and the da'wah spreads. Whereas if you just talk to someone on the street or at a college, they accept Islam, alhamdulillah, maybe their family. But in the prison system, it just spreads. It just spreads like wildfire. It really does. And it's amazing to be able to see. And wallahi, the non-Muslims, they hate it. But wallahi, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Some of the staff members and administrations of prisons want to keep, you know, the Islam down and this and that. But they can't. And the more that they fight against it, the more that it just grows. So the system itself is wonderful for establishing da'wah. It just takes one of us to be able to go in there, inshallah, plant the seed, and then it spreads from there. Inshallah.
Dr. Ali will give some feedback or comment. The other environment that I would just go on is a hostel. We don't have our colleagues in hostels. The Islam has been being easily distributed all over. And we do see that most of them, they become a Muslim, but the problem is not to become a Muslim. Okay, you have to be a Muslim. They become a Muslim, but they need somebody to follow their Islam. I remember there are many stories, but one of my nurses actually in the hospital used to become a Muslim, and then they were doing very well. But put in mind that some people, they don't like her to be a Muslim. So once she arrived to the airport, they tried to convince her, till she converted back again to the own religion.
Yeah.
And then when she came back, she went back to her country, and within a month, she died. On her wrong religion, let's say like this, when she was not on the deen al-haq. I think the message that we should, you know, have in this kind of meeting is just to follow the people once they become a Muslim. Okay, they start to be a Muslim in prison, but do we permit them? Did we, you know, teach them?
Yeah.
I remember also another one, when I met him in Dubai, he was from Holland. We explained Islam to him, he accepted Islam immediately, but we did not follow. So this is the message that I comment and don't give it to my friends here. Thank you very much.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Jazakallah.
We have a concluding comment. Just hurry up because we have each other.
One minute.
Salaam alaikum.
Wa alaikum salaam wa
Besides prison, can you name some other areas where someone can work for da'wah, very potential areas in USA, country like USA or dominated by non-Muslims? Just name by name.
Mm. Yeah. So college campuses are important. Individuals have a tendency to be in a state of discovery, and they're open to the message of Islam. I have done myself a whole host of lectures. I've spoken about Islam
to little kids at an elementary school, to college students, at political events. I even spoke to a Jewish community, which was a little strange, but I spoke to a Jewish community about Islam. There is a sense, certainly in the United States, there is an anti-Islam sentiment. There are people who do not like Islam and do not like Muslims. But by and large, for every one person that is like that, you will find 10 who are interested in Islam, who are curious about Islam, who don't buy what all of the media has to say. So my main specialty is the prison system, but I also lectured for a group that was doing da'wah in hospitals in the United States as well. The hospitals and the different prisons and things, they talk about, it's called a clinical setting. And so there's certainly room in hospitals, like I say, college campuses. You would be amazed. You can go to a high school, and I have many times, and gone to the high school, went up to the principal of the high school and said, I'm a Muslim, I want to talk here. And it worked. I mean, I figure the worst thing he can say is, get out of here. So, Yanni, you know, this has happened. So, you know, when you make it known that you would like to speak about Islam and that you would like to give da'wah, opportunities appear. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens doors that we never thought were there before. I never thought I would be in this position. I never thought that I would be speaking to brothers like this in groups and communities like this. I never thought that I would be speaking. It's a huge responsibility, and I don't take it lightly. It scares me. And I think that that's a good thing, that it scares me. I don't want to give misinformation. I don't want to misguide people. This is not what I'm trying to do. There's in the United States many places. I wouldn't recommend going to some place that may bring about. I wouldn't recommend going to a police station in the United States and, you know, start preaching about it. That may not be good. I'd leave the FBI out of it as well. You know, these places might not be good places in the United States to go and give da'wah, although they need it. They need it. But maybe, you know, when you make it known, you know, you talk to people, and sometimes it starts very grassroots. Sometimes it's just your colleague that you work with at work in the U.S. So many of my friends, Muslim friends in the U.S., many of my Muslim brothers in the U.S., they don't give da'wah on these large scale, stages. They give da'wah to their colleague at work. They talk to their friend at work, and he accepts Islam. And then what happens? His wife accepts Islam. And then their kids accept Islam. So, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, it's a beautiful thing. And it is fast growing. Not to say that there are people in the United States that are ignorant about Islam and don't want Muslims preaching. But like I say, for every one that is like that, there's 10 who are curious and want to know about Islam and seek out Islam. Jazakallah.